Well, today is a remarkable day in the body of Christ worldwide that 100 million believers throughout Asia, Europe, North America, South America, the islands, Africa, are praying for the peace of Jerusalem. Now, we know that the peace of Jerusalem will only come in as much as Jesus is magnified and his grace is released. There is no peace apart from the Prince of Peace. He is the source and the only hope for peace in Jerusalem. And the scripture calls us to pray for peace in Jerusalem. But today, we're talking, it's about 8 or 10 years later, we've had this global day of prayer for Jerusalem, that 100 million people are participating. I mean, so many ministries are saying yes to this. And I just thank the Lord for Robert Stearns and his leadership, Jack Cafford, and many others that have led the way on this. And this is building in momentum. And the body of Christ is becoming aware of this. And so on this day, not only is there a lot of prayer and unity, but many ministries are taking this opportunity to tell people what's on God's heart for the city of Jerusalem. And so many ministries haven't done that much. So as people come and join IHOP, different internships or the Bible school or just whatever, they've not really heard much about, quote, this Jerusalem thing, this Israel thing. I remember when the Lord began to touch me, relate or call me and make me aware of his purpose for Israel. It was 27 years ago. In 1983, when I first met Bob Jones, this prophetic man that I've told so many stories about over the years, and he comes to me. I'm 27 years old, and it's 27 years ago. And so he came and he said, the Lord's called you to be involved with a youth ministry in the future. He said, with singers and musicians. And I didn't really connect to that at all. He said, it's going to be a worldwide youth ministry with singers and musicians. And he said, and God's going to call you to pray for Israel. And he said, are you a singer? I go, no. He goes, you a musician? No. He goes, you ever pray for Israel? I go, no. And he told me a few things about Asia and the place that Asia would have in the prayer movement. And I said, no, I don't know anything about that either. And he said, well, you don't pray for Israel? I go, no, I never think about it. He goes, well, that's going to change. You're going to pray for Israel a lot, and the Lord's going to show you about this. It's in the Word. He said, the Lord told me you'd be dull. I didn't think you'd be this dull. He goes, you don't know about the singers, the musicians? He goes, and matter of fact, you're going to move over to Grandview, because we were in Overland Park, which is a wealthy part of Kansas City. He goes, you're going to move to Grandview next to Harry S. Truman's property, and that's going to be a sign and a wonder. And he went on about all this. I thought this man was crazy. It ends up he was right. I was dull. I didn't know anything about it. Well, it's 27 years later. They're singers, musicians. We're in Grandview next to Harry S. Truman's property, and we're praying for Israel a lot. So it's part of the mandate of IHOP, but it's far bigger than that. It's the mandate of the end time church. No matter what ministry, what denomination, what congregation, everyone is called to be involved in this great end time worldwide purpose called the salvation of Israel, because Gentile believers, the Gentile church, and the salvation of Israel are deeply connected to one another. And we're going to give a few details on that just a little bit tonight. Now, those that are here for the first time, I give notes typically when I give a teaching, and we never do more than half of them, almost never. So you look at the notes, most of them are for your own personal study and reference, and so don't be concerned if we don't get through them, because I'm not concerned about that. Well, let's start in Matthew chapter 5, verse 35. Jesus makes this statement, very dramatic statement. He talks about Jerusalem. He says, for Jerusalem, it is the city of the great king. Now, Jesus is the great king he's talking about. He's talking about himself. He says, Jerusalem is my city. That already tells you something very special is related to the city of Jerusalem. That it's the city of the great king forever. He was declaring what Jerusalem was in the plan of God. Psalm 132, verse 13. It says, for the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his dwelling. This is my resting place forever. Here in Zion, which is Jerusalem. Zion and Jerusalem are often, mostly in the Bible, interchangeable. Many, many times they are interchangeable. I'll say it that way. Sometimes they're not, but usually they are. Let's read this passage again. For the Lord has chosen Zion or Jerusalem. The Lord has desired it. He's desired it for his dwelling place. The Lord says, that's where I want to live forever, in that city. Jesus, in his resurrected human body, fully God, fully man, has chosen one city on the earth for his home to live there forever. That is a remarkable statement. Already that makes us think, you've chosen Zion, you've chosen Jerusalem, you want to live there forever? You desire this city? Jesus, therefore, I want to understand your plan for this city. I want to know what you're doing. I want to serve your purpose in this city. I want to understand it. I want to serve it. And I want to love what you love about Jerusalem. Zechariah chapter 8. We'll just look at a few verses that are declaring his desire for this city. Because we want it to awaken our desire for this city. He says in verse 2, he says, I am zealous for Zion. Again, he's talking about Jerusalem. I am zealous for Jerusalem with great zeal, with great fervor. I mean, look at this intensity of emotion that Jesus has for the city of Zion or the city of Jerusalem. I am zealous for her. Verse 3, thus says the Lord, I will return to Zion or Jerusalem. I will live there in the midst of Jerusalem. I mean, forever. The Lord says this, Jerusalem shall be called the city of truth. It shall be called the mountain of the Lord. Jerusalem shall be called the holy mountain. Now, not only is Jesus jealous or zealous, use whichever word you want. Some translations say jealous for Jerusalem. Others say zealous. So is the devil. The devil is jealous to control Jerusalem because of its significance to Jesus. Satan has a plan to rally the nations of the earth against Jerusalem. Against Jesus' purpose of Jerusalem. Because he wants to dominate it and bring it under the leadership of demonic, Satan-oriented leaders. Satan wants to rally the nations of the earth together around Jerusalem that he would control it through them. Well, Jesus wants to control the city of Jerusalem, and he is bringing his people into this great battle for Jerusalem, and his people, it's called the body of Christ. There is a great battle in the spirit for the city of Jerusalem, for the control of it. Because of its significance and the purpose of God, again, we will develop this a little bit in the next few moments. But I want to alert you, there is a great battle in the spirit for this city. And Satan is bringing his people into the battle, and Jesus is bringing his people into the battle, and he brings his people by, they pray for it, they proclaim the truth about it, and they serve the purpose of God in practical ways, as I outline a few things here in the notes, whether we get to them or not. But I have them, some practical ways that we will serve God's purpose in the city of Jerusalem. Jeremiah 3, verse 17. It says this. At that time, Jerusalem shall be called the throne of the Lord. I mean, imagine a city called the throne of the Lord. And all the nations shall be gathered to the name of Jesus in the city of Jerusalem. When it says gathered to the name of the Lord, his name is Jesus. Now again, Satan, in Revelation 16, 13, Satan is also gathering evil men to the city of Jerusalem. He's gathering all the armies of the earth to come to take over the city and to drive out the people of God. We see that in the book of Revelation. There's a great war for the city of Jerusalem. Paragraph B. Jesus said, he has chosen Zion. He's chosen the city. What has he chosen this city for? Well, I'm going to give you just a few points. I could add more things to this list, but just to give you the idea of how important this is to God. Number one, he's chosen to live in this city forever. When he returns at the time of the second coming, he is going to have an earthly place where he will live on the earth, the city of Jerusalem. He has chosen it to establish his throne there forever to rule the earth. He has chosen in the city of Jerusalem, this is where the Garden of Eden conditions are going to begin to be established and spread out progressively across the earth. When Jesus returns, part of his agenda is to return the earth to the paradise of the Garden of Eden it was before Adam fell into sin. And he's going to do it progressively. He won't come at his second coming and just wave his hand and then the whole earth is suddenly the Garden of Eden. It won't happen that way. He will do it progressively, but it will start in Jerusalem and it will progressively spread out for the 1,000-year reign of Jesus on the earth called the Millennial Kingdom. Of course, the word millennial means 1,000. And the Bible makes it clear that Jesus is going to reign for 1,000 years on the earth in his physical, resurrected human body right here on the earth. We will participate with him in that reign in our resurrected, physical, material, supernatural, but resurrected bodies. We will have physical bodies, material bodies. We will eat food. We will learn. We will have friends. We will have a ministry. We will teach and be taught forever in a physical, resurrected body with all the capacities of the supernatural dimension in our body, but the physical properties as well. And we will reign on the earth with Jesus, this literal earth. Heaven is coming to the earth when Jesus comes. We're not going to be raptured and taken away to heaven. Heaven is coming to the earth at the time of the second coming. And Jerusalem is the epicenter, the center point of all of this taking place together. Jerusalem is the city where is the place on the earth where heaven and earth will connect. The first connect point between the heavenly realm and the earthly realm will be the city of Jerusalem. When Jesus comes, the new Jerusalem will descend to the earth. Can you imagine the new Jerusalem, a 1,500 miles wide city? It's going to come down to the natural realm. I mean, that's going to shift things, isn't it? A 1,500 mile wide and long and high city coming down to the earth. And Jesus' throne is in that city. And Jesus' throne will be on the Jerusalem, millennial Jerusalem. So the question is, does he have two thrones? One in the new Jerusalem? One in earthly Jerusalem? No. His one throne will come together and there will be a dynamic convergence of those two realms connecting in the city of Jerusalem. It's the connect point of the heavenly and the earthly realm. Jerusalem will be the teaching center for the whole world. Isaiah chapter 2. Verse 2, in the latter days, all the nations will flow to the city of Jerusalem. Doesn't mean they'll live there. It means they will visit there for instruction. They'll visit there for worship. I mean, they'll worship in their own city and they'll have instruction. But there will be very significant gatherings of international leaders. And that will be in the world headquarters, the city of Jerusalem. And Jesus will be conducting and leading these great gatherings. Verse 3, many people shall come from all over the earth, and they'll say to one another, come, let us go up to the house of the God of Jacob. God's house will be in Jerusalem. Do you know God has a house? He will literally have a temple in Jerusalem that has natural dimensions and supernatural dimensions to that temple. That's another subject for another time. But Jesus will teach the nations the ways of God. For out of Zion, or out of Jerusalem, that's the same, shall go forth the law, or the instruction of God's word. And the word of the Lord, the prophetic burden of the Lord for nations and for the prophetic word for various seasons in the millennial kingdom, that word will be given, that prophetic oracle out of the city of Jerusalem many times by Jesus, but there will be others teaching and prophesying, but the epicenter of the anointing of the Spirit will be the city of Jerusalem. Already you can say, you can begin to see if this is new to you. Wow, the city of Jerusalem is very important, and the devil is warring for the control of that city. And that battle, I call it the battle for Jerusalem, is intensifying the closer we get to the second coming of Christ, the more the battle intensifies. Now, an extension of that battle will be the anti-Semitism that will break forth across all the earth. You can go ahead and put the PowerPoint down on that now. There will be an extension of anti-Semitism in all the nations of the earth that's related to this battle for Jerusalem. Now, this battle for Jerusalem will not only be conducted in the Middle East. This war, this conflict for the leadership of Jerusalem, it will have that conflict will be seen in all the cities of the earth. Right here in Kansas City, there will be conflict and tension about what's happening in Jerusalem. And people will divide and stand against each other over where they stand. Are we under Jesus' leadership, or are we going with the devil's leadership and his plan? And again, an extension or an expression of that battle will be anti-Semitism or hatred towards the Jews. And there will be great conflict in God towards the Jews, and God is requiring the body of Christ to stand for his purpose for Jerusalem and even to stand for the Jewish people. And we will do that under Jesus' leadership, meaning we do it because as the captain of the host or the captain of the armies of heaven, Jesus will call his people into that place of standing with him for the Jewish people across the nations of the earth. Romans 11, I just want you to get this point. Romans 11 is the place in the Bible where the purpose of God for Jerusalem is laid out in the clearest form, the clearest way. Not everything related to Jerusalem and God's purpose for Jerusalem is in Romans 11, but the most material in the Bible in one place is found in Romans chapter 11. And so if you don't know Romans 11, you never studied it, it's note to self. You say, I've got to study Romans 11. I've got to understand this chapter. Because Paul systematically lays out many, not all, but many of the major facets and features of God's purpose for Israel and how it relates to the Gentile church. And what the church's responsibility is in bringing Israel to salvation. Because the Lord's going to anoint the church in a way beyond what we're walking in now. And part of that reason for him anointing the church is to wake up Israel. There's going to be a great release of signs and wonders beyond any time in history. And one of the reasons is to get the attention of the Jewish people and show them the reality of Jesus. Now, I remember when I first heard about Romans 11. They came to me, different leaders, and said, hey, you've got to understand that chapter. So I read it. And to my dismay, I didn't understand almost anything. I read it, I said, oh my, if this is the main chapter, I'm in trouble because I don't hardly get any of it. Because there's four or five terms and phrases in that chapter that I didn't know exactly what they meant, so I couldn't follow the logic or the argument that Paul was making. Well, here in this simple little handout, I give a brief definition to four or five of those terms and those ideas. And so if this is a brand new idea, I want to encourage you to take this handout and just read over it and become familiar with some of the main ideas. And then you'll be able to follow what's happening in Romans chapter 11. Now, we're only going to touch a few of them tonight, and we won't even touch all the ones that are in the handout. But I want to urge you, to take some time in your personal life to be diligent to study Romans 11 so you get at least the general idea of the logic of what Paul's saying. Because in Romans 11, we see that God's going to bring Israel to salvation, but we also see he's going to use the Gentile church and anoint them in order to bring Israel into salvation. And Israel coming to salvation will be a key part of Jesus' leadership filling the whole world. Now, these were ideas that the people of Paul's day, they did not know about. And many believers today don't understand this plan. Therefore, they're disengaged from the plan because they don't even get it. They said, I don't even know this Israel thing. It was some years ago in 1983 when Bob Jones told me, he says, the Lord's going to call you to focus on Israel. I said, I don't do the Israel thing. He said, you will. Mark my word. Well, just a few verses in Romans 11. Again, we can only touch them very briefly just for a moment. Verse 25. He said, I do not desire that you should be ignorant of this mystery. And the word mystery is the word plan, is the idea of plan. Paul says, I don't want you ignorant of this plan about Israel and the Gentile church. I don't want you ignorant about it. I want you to be informed, not to continue uninformed about it. The Holy Spirit's saying the same thing right now today to the church. I don't want you to continue uninformed about my plan for Israel and the Gentile church and the relationship between them. That's what the Spirit is saying right now through verse 25. Paul highlights a couple very important points here in verse 25 and 26. He said, what part of the plan is this? That spiritual blindness in part, not total spiritual blindness, but partial spiritual blindness has happened to Israel. And this spiritual blindness will continue until the full anointing comes on the Gentile church. And when the full anointing comes on the Gentile church, God will use the anointed church to open the eyes of Israel. So that the spiritual blindness is lifted. Then Israel will say, wow, I see the truth about Jesus. And then verse 26, all of Israel will then be saved. This is a remarkable statement. All of Israel being saved literally means 100% of the Jews that survived the Great Tribulation, 100% of them will be born again Christians and say yes to Jesus. Zechariah 13 verse 9 tells us it will be 1/3 of the Jewish people alive on the earth. That could be 5, 6, 7, 8 million. Nobody knows exactly how many Jews there are in the earth today because the way that they are counted is debated. Some say, you know, one parent, two parents, grandparents, fourth Jew, half Jew, three-fourths Jew, great-grandmother. Nobody knows exactly what the designation is. So there might be as few as 15 million, maybe as high as 20, 22 million Jews. Nobody knows exactly. But either way, whatever number is the accurate number, 1/3 of them. So 1/3 of 20 million, I mean, that's 6, 7, 8 million. If it's 20, 21, 22 million, there could be 6, 7, 8 million Jews that become born-again believers, radical followers of Jesus. Now, just to be clear, there is no way for Israel to be saved except for through Jesus becoming born again and therefore a part of the family of God. There are not two families of God. There are not two people of God. There's one people of God. And we come to the Father through Jesus, Jew and Gentile, together in one family called the body of Christ. Now, this is a remarkable statement, verse 26. All Israel shall be saved. What Paul is saying, the greatest national reversal in history is going to happen one day. So this is a huge statement. The nation that hates Jesus the most will love Jesus the most before the plan is over. I look at that, verse 26, all Israel will be saved. Again, this is the greatest, most dramatic spiritual reversal of a nation in history. The nation that hates Jesus the most will be the nation that loves Jesus the most before God's over. But the way that God will bring this to pass is he will bring the Gentiles to fullness. There's a full anointing upon the Gentile church that will be engaged in this great plan, and they will be used to cause the spiritual blindness to be lifted off of the nation of Israel. Now, it won't only be the Gentiles. It will be God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit directly ministering to them as well, but he will minister to them dynamically through the body of Christ. And a great reversal is going to come to pass. Now, we have to understand God's plan as presented in Romans 11 so we can engage in it. The reason so many believers, they love Jesus, but they go, I don't get the Israel thing. I don't really do the Israel thing. Our church didn't do the Israel thing. They are ignorant of the mystery or the plan of God. And God says, I don't want you ignorant. I want you to be informed. Because as long as you stay ignorant of it, you'll stay disengaged from it. And it's not okay to be disengaged, because the end time anointing that's going to increase on the Gentiles is related to their involvement in the salvation of Israel. Now, many Gentile believers, they're praying and fasting and believing God for the full anointing of miracles. And they don't understand that the full anointing is related and conditional to them being involved in the purpose of God for Israel. I mean, there's an anointing no matter what. There's an anointing that will increase on Gentiles, even if they don't touch the nation of Israel, but the fullness will come in context to saying, yes, I want to flow in the power of God, yes, for evangelism of Gentiles, but also for the evangelism of the Jewish people. The most hardened people in history are the Jewish people, the most hardened towards the gospel. God says, I have a plan to bring them into salvation, but I'm going to use my people, the church. Now, their spiritual darkness means that they can't, paragraph B, they can't see Jesus as their Messiah. They can't connect with that. That's part of the spiritual darkness. And another thing about their spiritual darkness is they have a unique hostility towards him. They can't see him as Messiah, but it's more. They have a hostility that is different than any place in the earth, any other people of the earth. The Jews have a hostility. That's part of the blindness that's on them. That's all going to be changed. And God's going to use the born-again community in the earth as to partner with him to be a part of that great transformation. So we have to buy in. And the full anointing on the church is connected to them buying in and participating in this dynamic plan. Top of page 2. Matthew 23, verse 37. Jesus said this on it's Monday, on the final week that he's in before he goes to the cross on Friday. He's meeting with the leaders of Israel, the governmental leaders of the nation of Israel. This is one of the most famous prophecies I'll say it this way. It's one of the prophecies referred to most often. Anybody that is focused on God's purpose for the nation of Israel, you hear this prophecy quoted often. And Jesus is not just talking to the Jewish people. He's talking to the governmental leaders of the nation of Israel when he addresses this prophecy. It's important that you know that, because you won't understand the prophecy if you don't know who he's talking to. He's talking to the political governmental leaders. And he says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I wanted to gather you, your children together, but you were unwilling." You were unwilling. God honors the free will of human beings. He honors our free will. If we don't want salvation, we don't have to have it. And the nation of Israel has this dynamic calling in God, but if they don't want the calling, the Lord says, I won't make you receive my son, or I won't make you walk out your international calling, because God has called the city of Jerusalem to lead the earth in the salvation purposes of God. But they said, no, we don't want the Messiah, and we don't want this calling to bring his name to the nations. No, we don't want it. The governmental leaders, we're talking about the political official leaders of the land. No, we're unwilling. We don't want it. Verse 39. Here's the prophecy. Jesus said, for I say to you, verse 39, you shall see me no more until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Now he's standing before the scribes and the Pharisees, the political and the spiritual leaders. He said, I'm telling you something very important. You will not see me again. He was going to die that week, Friday. You won't ever see me in this city again until the governmental leadership boldly says, Jesus of Nazareth is of God and he is our Messiah. I'm sure the Jewish leaders in that hour said, well, good, we don't want to see you. But Jesus could have said, oh, yes, you do. Because a situation is going to develop many years down the road. In the end of the age, a situation will develop so intense that your only deliverance will be to call out for my leadership. And my leadership and the people that are under my leadership, the body of Christ worldwide, they will obey me. And that's where your deliverance will come through me and my impact on my people, because a great persecution will come against you and you will have no other answer and your only answer will be me. And I won't deliver you till you ask me to. What an unusual, surprising prophecy. I won't come back till you boldly say to me, not kind of whisper in a corner and say, hey, Jesus, you know, come on back. I really do love you. I just don't want anybody else to know. No, till you take a stand and say who I am and what you want me to be. You want me to be your king, your Messiah, then I will be. And I will come with mighty power, for I am the Genesis 1 God, and I can deliver you effortlessly. But you must call me as your king and your Messiah, and I will come. Well, I have here in paragraph C that the Father bound himself. And I use that word bound. I put it in parentheses or quotations, I mean. To Israel's leaders by covenanting the land to them. God gave the land to Abraham and his offspring. So God says, no, the land is yours. I won't take the land back. Even if you don't obey me, I may kick you out of the land, but the land is yours. And so, if you don't want my son to be the leader of your land, then I will wait until you change your mind. God is a God of government, and he honors the governments of the earth. Even the wicked governments, he deals with them with righteousness and justice. God never violates justice when he relates to governments. So he said, I will wait. And I will wait. I won't take the land from you. I will wait until you, as the rightful owners of the land, ask me to send my son to set up his leadership in your city. And we will wait until you ask. And the Jewish leader says, we're never going to ask. And the Lord could say, yes, but a situation you don't know about is going to develop at the end of the age. And you will be so desperate, there will be no other option except my son's leadership. And you will ask, and then you will discover, Isaiah 4, verse 2, how beautiful and excellent my son is and always has been. Isaiah 4, 2 said, in that day, they will understand that the Messiah is excellent and beautiful and glorious. They never knew how wonderful he was for them. Well, Jesus bound himself as well. And I'm using that word again in quotations. He bound himself to this prophecy. He, in essence, said this, I won't come back until you call me. I prophesy, thus says the Lord, I won't come back until you call me. If Jesus comes back, the second coming, if he comes back to Jerusalem before the leaders call him, then Jesus has violated his own prophecy. That means he has a false prophecy. That means Jesus told a lie. That means he gave a false prophecy. That's not going to happen. Jesus knew fully what he was saying. I mean, he really painted himself in a corner, so to speak. This is a huge prophecy that bound him to a very, very high standard of activities that have to happen before he can return. Because Jesus isn't coming back to London or Washington, D.C. or Berlin or Cape Town. He's not coming back to any city besides Jerusalem, and he's waiting till the governmental leaders of that city ask him back. He's waiting for that. Well, the governmental city, leaders of that city, they don't want him back, not yet. But many things are going to change between now and then. They will change their mind. Then when he comes back to the earth, he comes to Jerusalem, because that's the city he dwells in. The leaders of the other cities, come back. And he says, no, not till they call me back, because that's where my throne is. That's the city I will live in forever. And I won't come back and hang out in some other city till they change their mind. It's not going to work that way. Paragraph E. It's a very important paragraph here. So I want you to kind of pay attention to this one just as you read these notes later. Satan is seeking, now this is a strange way to say it. It's kind of my strange way to make this point. So maybe you could use different terminology, but Satan is seeking to exploit a loophole in this prophecy. So Satan, his logic is something like this. Oh, so you won't come back to the earth until you come back to Jerusalem. Right. Okay. You won't come back to Jerusalem until the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem ask you. Boldly. I don't mean a kind of a one-off deal. They energetically, boldly want you. Jesus goes, right. Okay. So if the leaders of Jerusalem are, if all of them hate you, or if all of them are killed and none of them exist, you can't come back. Right. Okay. I got it. And Satan has set his agenda to cause the city of Jerusalem, the leaders and the nation of Israel, to be so offended at Jesus and the church, they will never call on Jesus. Or Satan's agenda has been to exterminate the Jewish people several times in history. He's made this agenda clear so that there are no Jews to call Jesus back to Jerusalem. And one of the reasons Satan cares so much about this, because in Revelation 20, and I have the verse there on the notes you can look at later. In Revelation 20, when Jesus comes back as king of Jerusalem, one of the first things he's going to do is throw Satan into prison for 1,000 years. What is on Satan's mind is that prison sentence. This is real. This is really on his mind. Because he knows who Jesus is and the kind of authority Jesus has. And Jesus has said, I will throw you into prison after I'm king in Jerusalem. And Satan says, you will never be king in Jerusalem because I will rule that city. I will kill the Jews or I will make them offended at you. That's why there's been hostility for centuries and centuries against the Jewish people. It's irrational. It's demonic. It's satanic. Satan doesn't want to go to prison. Satan is more interested in this avoiding prison than he is a lot of other things. Satan's not using terrorists to blow up mega ministries in the West. He's blowing up the city of Jerusalem, not mega ministries. You're not worried about mega ministries. Because most mega ministries, they're not bringing the people of God into the battle for Jerusalem. He doesn't like them, but he's not worried about them. He's worried about that which is involved in the battle for Jerusalem and him going to prison. That's what's on his mind. Yes, he hates mega ministries, but Satan hates demons. He does. Satan hates everybody. But he's so self-consumed, who's ever involved in the battle for Jerusalem, with the control of that city, that's what he really cares about. Well, he's worked through the generations, through centuries, to make the Jewish people offended at Jesus so they will never call on him. And he's used the church. And many in the name of Jesus have been used by Satan to bring greater offense to the Jewish people. In the name of Jesus, the Christians have killed Jews. In the name of Jesus. Exactly opposite of the plan of God. Because the plan of God is that the Gentile believers would provoke the Jews to love Jesus. But through history, through satanic involvement, in the name of Jesus, they've caused the Jews to be killed. Now, many of these were not really believers. People like Adolf Hitler, many were not believers. They just used the name of Jesus. It was false. But far more tragic is the real believers who really did this. I mean, godly men. One of my heroes of the faith, Martin Luther, was anti-Semitic. He was against the Jews. That was a great error on his part. He was entrusted with awesome truths about justification by faith, but he had darkness in his understanding related to the Jews. And Adolf Hitler actually used Martin Luther's teaching to, as a foundation of Nazi Germany, to kill the Jews. He used the teaching of Martin Luther in Germany. And the Jews look at the church and they go, no way. You think we want to be a part of you? You guys kill us. And the truth is, it's the truth. Now, a lot have killed them in the name of Jesus that were not true believers. A guy, again, people like Hitler. But there have been plenty of true believers who bought into the anti-Semitism. So there's going to be a great reversal there, because the church is going to be so filled with understanding about Jesus' heart for the Jews, and the Jews are going to completely change their opinion about the church, and the church will operate in the anointing of such a degree, the Jews will say, we want to be a part of what you're a part of. A great reversal is coming in that regard as well. Let's look at paragraph G. No, let's go to top of page 3. Let's go top of page 3. Roman numeral 3. Roman numeral 3. Paul says this. Through Israel's fall, and I describe Israel's fall earlier in the notes. I don't want to take time on that right now. What has happened in Israel's fall? God's reason for letting Israel fall, for allowing it to happen, was to use the Gentiles to provoke them to jealousy. Now, this is a very surprising plan. Only God could have thought of this plan. No man would have ever thought of this. God says, I've allowed Israel to fall. Of course, it was their own sin and choice that they fell. He didn't make them fall, but he allowed them to fall. And then it says, salvation has come to the Gentiles. And that means more than salvation coming to the Gentiles means more than Gentiles become born again. What it means is salvation comes to the Gentile much more than individuals are getting saved who are Gentiles. Paul's making a bigger statement to that that I have written in the notes here. Salvation coming to the Gentiles means the primary apostolic and prophetic leadership in God's purpose has been given to the hands of the Gentiles. Now that prophetic, that primary leadership, apostolic and prophetic leadership of God's people was supposed to be in the hands of the Jews. And they were supposed to lead the way in the Great Commission and bringing the gospel to all nations, but they stumbled. So God says, I will give that primary leadership call to the Gentiles for a season. I'll give it back to the Jews later. I'm going to anoint the Gentiles, salvation coming to the Gentiles. I'm going to anoint them to such a degree. This is a very wonderful and unusual plan of God. I'm going to use the anointed Gentiles to provoke the Jews to want to love Jesus. Now that's a strange concept. Because the group of people that are most hostile against the Gentiles are the Jews. And he says, no, I'm going to do something so marvelous in the Gentiles. I'm going to anoint them and give them such understanding of God's heart for Israel. And I'm going to tenderize them to such a degree, the Jews will want to be part with them. Now, 2,000 years later, after Paul wrote this, this hasn't happened yet. There's an occasional exception of a Jewish person here and a Jewish person there through history that said, wow, to a Gentile, I want what you have in God. That's what it means to provoke the Jews to jealousy. It's a godly jealousy. It's a good jealousy. To provoke them to jealousy means that the Jews will want what the Gentiles have spiritually in their walk with God. Now, there's been a few Jews provoked to jealousy, but in mass, as a major reality. This has never happened in 2,000 years. The Jews are more offended now than they were 2,000 years ago. The offense is far greater than it's ever been. The Lord says, I'm not worried. I have a plan. And the plan is going to involve an anointing so powerful on the Gentile believers. And there's going to be a context of persecution so severe against the Jews. And I, Jesus, am going to call my people, Gentile believers, to be my representatives to the Jews in the place of the persecution and the crisis. And my people will obey me because they love me, and they will stand for my purpose even in the place of persecution, and it will cost some of them their lives. Let me break that down a little bit. Paragraph B. There's a great persecution coming in this battle for Jerusalem, the control of Jerusalem, and the battle for the control of the Jewish people, because those are all connected, all one big reality. There's a great anti-Semitism that's breaking out in the earth right now, and we can see it in the news right now. The battle for Jerusalem is intensifying. Just watch the news. The nations are gathering together around Jerusalem to take control of it and to stand against Israel. Now, the real point isn't that the Jews have control of the city. The real point is that the Jews in the city call on Jesus to control the city. That's where this plan's going. So this anti-Semitism is going to break out. Because Satan, remember what's on his mind? To make the Jews so offended at Christians that they will not follow, be provoked to jealousy, or to just kill all the Jews, exterminate them so there are no Jews left to call Jesus back to Jerusalem. And Jesus won't come back to the earth except he comes back to Jerusalem by their request. And if Jesus doesn't come back to the earth, if he doesn't come back to Jerusalem, Satan doesn't go to prison. And that's what's on his mind. So we're going to see the type of anti-Semitism that broke out in Nazi Germany in the 1940s in Europe, where there was death camps. Incredible persecution. Now, I heard a theory from a man, and I'm not, and it's believable to me, I'll say that. I heard a theory from a man who has a big reason for saying it. I won't go into his reason. It's a long story. That he believes that Adolf Hitler was visited by Satan himself. And that Adolf Hitler, the deal was this. Satan, as an angel of light, as a liar, deceived Adolf Hitler, said, I will give you 1,000-year reign of the earth. But what I want from you is the sacrifice, the human sacrifice of the Jewish people. That's the deal. It's a little more complicated than that, but that's the heart of it. And any of you that have studied anything about Nazi Germany, one of their big statements was, we will reign for 1,000 years. That was one of their big banner statements. Adolf Hitler was convinced that God had promised him 1,000-year reign. That wasn't God that promised it to him. It was a demon. I don't know if it's Satan or a high-level demon, but the price that Hitler must pay is the human sacrifice of the Jewish people. Hitler's annihilation of the Jews was spiritual. It wasn't anti-Semitic. It wasn't political prejudice. It was a spiritual transaction. Now, many of the Nazi regime, they had other motives, but to Adolf Hitler, I believe it was spiritual. Even when the Allies, the nations that Hitler was warring against in World War II, they were closing in on him, instead of using his money, his military resources to fight the enemies, he doubled up, in some cases, the amount of Jews being killed. In an hour of desperation, instead of building more airplanes to fight his enemies, he put more money in the gas chambers. And the Nazi leaders couldn't understand. Hitler, we need that money. Forget the Jews. We need the money for airplanes. He goes, no, kill the Jews more, because it was spiritual to him. That was his way out of the crisis. The Antichrist is coming. He will be far more powerful, far more intelligent, and have a far bigger army than Adolf Hitler ever had. And the Antichrist will have an agenda to exterminate every Jew on the earth. That will be on his mind. And Jesus says it's not going to happen because my people, the body of Christ, they are going to come, involve themselves in this great battle for Jerusalem. And when the Jews are in flight, and they will be in flight again in the days to come, not just in Israel, not just in Germany, through Europe, even in America. Now, what happened in Europe is when the Jews were in flight, running for their lives, there were what the Jews called the righteous Gentiles. There were not very many, but there were some. Some of you have seen the movies Schindler's List. But a more famous story with is The Hiding Place with Anne Frank. Or a more famous story, the Corrie Ten Boom story. And Corrie Ten Boom, her family, Gentile believers, they took Jews into their home. But the state laws were this: if you hide a Jew, you will go to the death camp with the Jews. It became a crime against the state in Europe to hide the Jews. That same reality is coming again. Corrie Ten Boom and her family, they hid the Jews and they went to the death camps, and her whole family died, and she was the youngest one and she survived to tell the story. But when they went to those death camps, they had a testimony to the Jews that was remarkable. That's a whole other story. So the Jews will be in flight because Satan wants to control Jerusalem. He doesn't want Jesus coming back, and he wants the Jews offended or exterminated. So the Jews will knock on your door. You've got a decision to make. Are you going to help them, or are you going to refuse them? And Jesus is going to require the whole body of Christ, the whole body of Christ, to help them and to give testimony to them about his love and his care for them. So there's 10 Jews. They're hiding in your basement. And so the one guy says, why are you doing this? Your whole family will go to the death camps if they catch you. You say, well, we're doing it because Jesus loves you, and he's revealed to us how dear you are to him. He knows who you are, and he revealed to us who you are to God. And they go like, really? Jesus is the one telling you to risk your life for us? What if you die? Well, we're not worried about that, because Jesus, your Messiah, he is the resurrection and the life. We'll be raised from the dead and have resurrected bodies forever. So yeah, we might die, but we're not afraid of death because your Messiah has defeated death and we're connected to him. And these Jews will go, huh, not afraid of death. Pretty intense. So now the time comes to eat. There's 10 around the table, but only 5 potatoes. So the guy, the believer, prays, in the name of Jesus, the potatoes multiply. The Jewish guy goes, wait, this is Elijah's stuff. This is our guys did this. And the Gentile believer says, oh, yeah, we know. It is your guys. We learned it from your guys. It's part of what your guys did. We've been grafted in to the tree of Abraham. We're grafted into your faith. These are your guys. And this Jewish guy will say, well, we can't do that. Why can you do it? Well, we use the name of your Messiah, and you don't call on him. We do. Whoa. The little girl comes in. Daddy, daddy, I just had a dream. An angel appeared to me. The bad guys are coming at 11 o'clock tonight. So they all go somewhere else, and they find out later it's exactly 11 o'clock. The bad guys came to take the Jews away. They go, how did your daughter know that? An angel appeared. Wait, that's Elijah's stuff again. This is what our guys did. How come your guys are doing it? This is what we're supposed to do. And they will begin to be provoked to the true Jewish faith that's in Jesus. They will say, we want a walk with God, the God of Israel that you have. That's what it means to be provoked to jealousy. But this is not going to happen in a massive way except in the time of great conflict. It will happen some, even between now and then. It has happened a little bit through history. But I'm talking about where the whole nation of Israel, all of Israel that survives, will trust in Jesus. So there's a new anointing that comes to the Gentiles, but they have to understand what this new anointing is about. It's not only to help the Jews, but that's part of the reason for the greater anointing. But also a conflict related to the battle for Jerusalem. It will break out in the cities and the neighborhoods of the whole earth. Every single one of us will be drawn into the valley of decision to decide, will we obey Jesus in this, or will we refuse Jesus' leadership in this issue? This will purify the church. Many believers will fall away. They will refuse to stand for Jesus' leadership and plan. They'll fall away from the faith. Many others will be purified. The church will be purified through this process. Israel will be saved, and the earth will be changed, and the battle for Jerusalem will be won. That's what's on Jesus' mind. Let's look at middle page 3. Just one more verse. Romans 11, verse 18 to 25. I'm just going to be real brief on this. We'll end with this. He's writing to Gentiles in Rome. He says, verse 18, don't boast. Don't have spiritual arrogance against the branches. The branches means the Jews. Because if you read the whole chapter, he's talking about the Jews are the natural branches. He goes, don't think that because you love Jesus, that you are somehow better than they are. Don't boast against them. And that's where many believers are. I'm not interested in the Israel thing. And hey, well, they killed Jesus anyway. That's their problem. Paul says, don't go there. That's called boasting. Verse 20. Don't be haughty or don't be proud, but rather fear the Lord. He said, because a plan is going to unfold where you must fear the Lord in order to be faithful in that hour. For if God didn't spare the natural branches, the nation of Israel, he won't spare you either if you deny him. That's what he's saying. Because the plan that's going to happen in the future is going to be so intense, we will either stand as true and faithful and at the risk of our lives, but we'll be in the place of the power of God as well, or we will deny the Lord in the pressure and say, no, I don't want this thing. And Jesus says, you can't throw off my purpose and still be under my leadership. If you throw off my purpose for Israel in the conflict, you are saying no to me. It will really going to purify the church and divide the church. It's going to divide them in the sense the people who don't really want Jesus are going to say, I'm tired of this Jesus thing. You know, I wasn't that into it anyway. But in the same hour, the church will be purified and unified, and it will grow massively because the power of God will be on the church like no time in history. Verse 22, consider the goodness and severity of the Lord. On those who fell, you will see the severity of the Lord. But towards you, you'll see the goodness. But you will see the goodness if you continue faithful in the goodness of God. If you will continue responsive, you will continue to enjoy his goodness. But if you don't, you will be cut off too if you deny the Lord in this, just like they were cut off. They denied the Lord's purpose in the first century, but many Gentile believers will deny the Lord in the generation of his return. He said, verse 25, I do not desire that you're ignorant of this plan. He goes, I want you fully informed. Because if you're not fully informed, you will be wise in your own opinion. You'll be arrogant. And I know many believers, they love Jesus, but they're wise in their own opinion. And they go, I don't really need this Israel thing. Me and Jesus are fine. And Paul says, don't go there. Walk in the fear of God. Because there's going to become this vortex that's going to draw all the nations into this conflict in this battle, and nobody will be able to avoid it. One group of believers will deny the Lord in it, and another group of leaders will be faithful. Some will die, some will be supernaturally preserved, but the church will be purified, and Israel will be provoked to salvation. They will say yes to Jesus. They will call Jesus back to Jerusalem. Jesus will come to Jerusalem as king. Satan will be thrown into prison. And the Garden of Eden will break out throughout the earth. And the new Jerusalem will come down to the earth. And the final thing that happens, that the Jews and the Gentiles The group most adversarial in society will be in unity and humility forever. Because the Jews will see what the Gentiles did, and the Gentiles will see what the Jews did. And I don't want to go into all that, but it will cause unity and humility in the family of God. And God says, I have a plan to transition into the age to come that will unify all of my people in humility and in unity together. So Paul says, you better not be ignorant of this plan. You better be aware of it, because if you're ignorant, you won't know how to stand. If you're ignorant of what's happening, you will deny God's purpose and even deny the Lord in the midst of it. So we need to train our interns, our students. You need to then be prepared to train in the days to come your children and their children if the Lord tarries. We all, I'm talking about the whole body of Christ, a billion strong in the earth, we all must understand what's happening. Amen. Let's end with that. Let's stand. So read Romans 11. This simple little handout, if you're new with this, just work through it. Discuss it with a few friends in a private time. Maybe just, you know, so what does this verse mean? And what does that verse mean? Take a little bit of time to work through this. I want to call two groups up. Group number one to come and receive prayer and to stand before the Lord. Group number one, you said, this is all new to me. They never taught this in my church. We were ignorant of the mystery of God related to Israel. So, yeah, if this is true, say I've only heard, you know, this one message. I don't know if this is all true. I haven't had time. But if it's true, and if it's really in the Bible, I commit, yes, if this is in the Bible, Jesus, I will obey you in this. Because again, you haven't had a chance to weigh all this as if this is brand new to you. But I'm talking about the response of your heart. You're saying, I will stand true, Jesus, if this is really in your word. Yes, I commit tonight, I'll do it. I want that group to come forward and take a stand, say yes. But then I want to talk to the second group that maybe you've heard this. But you've been a bit cold towards Israel, a little bit disinterested.